want this to sound negative, but this is better than our usual Mondays. This is definitely better than our usual Mondays. Father Philip Ochansky last hour, and now our chaplain is in the house, Father Hugh Barber.
Here we are.
Chaplain at Catholic Answers, former prior of St. Michael's Abbey up in Orange County, Norbertine priest, and a lot of paper on his wall.
Yeah.
Do you know what that means?
Bathroom wall.
No. No,
at the Abbey, when room was arranged and we had pictures to hang, and then Father Gabriel was hanging the pictures in my room, he said, well, what are we going to do with these? And I said, well, just do something with them. And so they're all in my bathroom.
Your degrees?
At the Abbey.
Your licentiates and your masterses?
All my degrees are in the bathroom.
Including Chapel Hill?
Yes, everything.
Wow.
Phi Beta Kappa, the whole thing. It's all in the bathroom.
Phi Beta Kappa. Yeah. I could only...
Look straight ahead and go, there it is.
I couldn't do... I wouldn't make Phi Beta Kappa. I barely made Phi. I don't even know what that means.
Neither do I. But in any case, it's not that strange.
Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and right for this hour, he's your chaplain. If you have a question for the chaplain, 888-318-7884, whether it's about prayer or family issues, maybe something to do with the sacraments, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I know that most of the people listening don't live in California, but for us in California, this is a good day.
It is a good day.
Yeah. It's always a good day in California, but this is a really good day. Do you know why? Can you guess what I'm
waiting? I'm waiting for you to tell me.
It's the feast day of Father Eunipero
Serra.
There
you are. That's what I thought, but I was waiting for you to take it up.
Yeah, right. The great saint of California.
The saint who evangelized California for the first time.
Yeah.
Right. Saint Eunipero Serra.
And he's from Mallorca.
Mallorca in Spain. Just think, who would leave Mallorca to do anything?
But this is a man that experienced a lot of good weather in his life. He left Mallorca and he lived in California.
He went to Mallorca. He went briefly to central Mexico to the Franciscan houses there and then was sent up with an équipe of soldiers and confreres to evangelize the missions here in California.
And for anybody who's feeling squeamish or PC about it, we can unabashedly celebrate Father Serra because unlike what you may have heard, he did not abuse Indians. He wasn't mean to people. He was a good and holy man.
Absolutely.
All he did was dedicate himself to sharing the gospel with people. And he did it, I don't know. I was going to compare him to something like even better than, but you don't do that with saints, right? No, that's not how it works. But he did it was just a magnificent, saintly, wonderful
true evangelist
person.
Who brought the faith to people who were in the darkness of error and enlightened them.
Yeah, right. And that's what we need you priests to do, by the way.
Yeah,
we all need you to do that.
Right.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884 is the number. The chaplain is in, and the phones light up when Father Hugh is here. So, Father, shall we go to those phones?
Sure, why not?
All right, let's start with Ashley in St. Louis. Ashley, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hi, Father.
Hello,
I'm
Ashley.
I'm really excited to talk to you. I have heard you talk about the importance of... liturgy and reverence, and I recently moved to an amazing Catholic neighborhood, and it's almost sort of like a Benedict community here, and all the kids know each other, and it's great, and we have a church. It's an English mass right in the center of the neighborhood that everyone can walk to, but I have been struggling because it's full of huge families and it's really, great in that way. But the liturgy itself is just not as reverent as I would like. Mm-hmm. And so I'm, my husband and I, we have a bunch of young kids and we're trying to discern whether it's better to go to this church where our community that we live in is all... goes there and our kids know all the kids, or is it better to go to a church that is much more reverent in its liturgy, like say a Latin mass or a more reverent English mass? The only problem I have had with Latin mass is I do find the families I'm sure not all of them are like this, but a lot of them that I've met are very almost kind of snobby about English Mass and not very charitable about it.
I can't. What
and
are you talking
really
about?
That really turns me off.
That cannot be correct. That well, can, there's no way that is correct.
Dear Ashley, you're in what our Southerners would describe as between a rock and a hard place. Okay, because you recognize that the liturgy in the parish you're in is not particularly edifying for various reasons. I don't know what they would be, but in any case, and then also you would like to go something that's more traditional, but you have your reservations about the attitude of the community there. I would say the first thing I would tell you is if you're attracted to the community that you're living in and they're full faith Catholics, then I would stick with that. And then with the force of your own family and your own growing up in that community, you can improve things little by little. That's a possibility. Another one is that you just go to the Latin Mass as a family, but you participate in all the other things locally. But I would say, you know, really and truly, you can't underestimate the importance of community connections and how you're going to practice the faith together and the common witness of the practice of the faith. And so I would just say, you know, doing the best you can, you're perfectly free to do whatever you judge is reasonable. But as I listen to what you're saying, it sounds like you have reservations about both, in which case I would say stick with what's local. That's always a good principle. And maybe expose your children on a regular basis to the traditional Mass so that they understand what it's all about. And maybe then they'll make some connections on their own, which then could direct you in that direction. But I don't think that that you need to be particularly concerned about which rite you're going to attend. It has more to do with the Catholic families that you're associated with and with whom you're practicing the faith, if that makes any sense.
Yes, it absolutely does. And all the families here are very devout, solid families. So,
yeah. I mean, I of course, I love the Latin Mass, and I would say, oh, if you had a Latin Mass community that was just wonderful, I would say go to it. But really the more important thing is that the parents and the children and the clergy are all working together towards the same goal. And then that's the best thing.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you very much.
God bless you.
Thank you, Ashley. Thank you very, very much. The chaplain is in this hour. If you have a question about the...
Your big liberal chaplain.
Big liberal... Yes. Wait, why do you say that, big
I'm
liberal
chaplain? I'm just joking. I mean, someone's going to think, well, why did he tell him just to go to the Latin Mass anyway? Because, you know, there are other human questions involved.
Yeah. I have to say, sometimes at the Latin Mass, I get a little lost. I don't speak Latin, and so I got to follow in the little red book.
Yeah.
And it's easier for me to follow if it's in English.
Give yourself credit, okay? You could work a little harder and figure it all out, okay? Get yourself a nice hand missal that has all the propers and figure it out and mark it beforehand and don't just sit there and go, I don't know what's happening. You can figure that out on your own.
See, you say give yourself credit, but that didn't sound like you're giving me credit.
No, because you're presenting yourself as incapable of doing what, you know, several generations of English-speaking Catholics did every single Sunday.
Yeah.
They managed to follow the daily missal, okay?
Okay, Father.
So don't give me that, okay? The missalette is also complicated.
What, the missalette in English?
The English missalette is still complicated.
Yeah, I guess so, but it's in English, so I can follow it.
Then it's in Latin, you can follow it too. They have the translation there.
I just don't think it's really hard to follow, Father. You're picking on me. And all right, okay, fair enough.
Well, I don't have this experience. It's not hard for me to follow. So
no, because
I'm treating you with no sympathy whatsoever.
You speak of the Latin.
Speak of the Latin.
That's why. All I know of Latin, it's the most important thing to know. I know the most important phrase in Latin,
which is
ipse dixit. We'll be right back.
Ipse dixit facta sunt.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
He was a Jesuit, a cardinal, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Robert Bellarmine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, including helping to draft two important catechisms that defended church teachings during the Protestant Revolt. Pope Clement VIII named Bellarmine a cardinal because, as the Pope put it, Bellarmine had not his equal for learning.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, is our guest this hour. And he's coming with us to Rome. So we still have, I don't know, like five or six spots left to go with us. So if you want to come to Rome, November 4th through 13th, it's going to be the pilgrimage of a lifetime. And here to help us discuss it is our president, Chris Check.
Cy, I think it is. It's about six or something. And the reason there's just a few left is because we're only taking 50 people.
Yes.
50, because we're going to do a lot of walking. We're staying in the historic center. And we are bringing with us the holiest, wisest, most knowledgeable chaplain ever in the history of Rome pilgrimages.
Wait, I thought Father Hugh was coming. Oh, sorry, Father. I apologize.
Father
for that.
Hugh has.
Same to you, but more of it.
Father Hugh is has studied in Rome for years and years and years. Yeah. I'm right.
Yeah, for years. Yeah.
Yes.
He speaks Roman.
8 years.
Yep, he speaks Roman. Both Roman languages. Yeah, both Roman languages.
Yep.
We're going to see so many wonderful things.
Magnificent things.
We're going to see some historically exciting things, like where they burned that heretic.
Bruno.
Yes.
And you were telling me this morning.
Worse than a heretic.
Yeah.
He was worse than a heretic?
Oh, he was a black magician.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I didn't know we were going to start picking on people from the Middle Ages now, but what's the rock?
It's the Renaissance, actually.
Oh, I apologize. The rock that they throw people off.
The Tarpeian Rock.
The Tarpeian Rock.
In the Age of the Kings.
What are we doing? We're giving all these terrifying stories.
Yeah, well, we're trying to sell the last six spots.
St. Peter, of St. Paul, of the martyrs.
We will see the whole thing.
St. Ignatius, of St. Aloysius, of St. John Berkman's, of St. Catherine of Siena, of St. Philip Neri.
Philip Neri, yay!
Cosmas and Damian, John and Paul.
Right.
I mean, everybody.
Philip Neri. Mary's church is called Chiesa Nuova, or New Church. It's really dedicated to Our Lady. I forget the exact name of it.
There's a Valicella.
There's a Caravaggio in there. It's a copy. The original is, it's the deposition. The original is in the Vatican Museum.
Caravaggio?
Not Caravaggio. When Philip Neri was building the church, Blessed Virgin appeared to him.
Wow.
And said
more than once.
Yes, and said, "I want you to build a church for me, a new church. You need to go out and raise the money." And so Philip Neri went out and raised what he thought was enough. And Our Lady appeared to him and says, "That's not going to be enough.
Good for her.
That's not the church that I'm talking about." So he went back and got more.
Can we go see that church while we're there?
We will.
Chiesa Nuova.
Absolutely.
There.
Okay,
yeah.
Good.
Right.
Yes, he's one of my favorite saints.
Well, and we'll see his tomb and St. Monica's tomb.
Right, St. Monica was there.
And we're going to see in 1527 when the Lutheran mercenaries working for Emperor Charles V got out of hand and sacked Rome, and the Pope had to run from the Vatican all the way down that wall that connects to Castle Gandolfo.
That would have been a sight to see.
And are you kidding? And to imagine. And the Swiss guards on either side of him protecting the Pope and dying at his side and getting him to... That's why that day, it's in May, I think, Father. When is it? It's in May.
It's in May, yeah.
That is the Iwo Jima of the Swiss Guards.
Oh, that's their day.
Yes.
Huh?
So every day when they bring in a new Swiss Guard every year, it's on May. So we'll see that wall.
Their special vow.
Clement the Seventh, right?
Trinity, like that.
There's so much to see. We're going to see the early Constantinian Basilica out by St. Agnes outside the walls. We're going to see the Passion relics. We're going to see the Scala Sancta that we can do on our knees.
That's what I want to do. But also, have you ever done the Scavi tour?
Yes, of course. The Scavi is amazing.
Because we're going to see St. Peter's bones.
You get to go underneath St. Peter's Basilica.
St. Peter's and see it all. Right.
And we're going to have great food, great company.
And if he cooperates, we'll have an audience with Pope Francis, but he's got to cooperate.
We're going to have a press conference with Pope Francis.
Are we doing a
press conference? Ask him any questions.
Anyone, we're going to have a chapel to
attend
with Pope
Is it a
Francis.
Rumor that Sophia Loren is going to be there?
Sophia Loren, Luciano Pavarotti, I think, is going to come and sing for us.
Luciano Pavarotti has passed.
Oh, well, it's still possible.
I think you're just making stuff up now to try to get people to come. But can we go back to that?
We'll see the place where Beatrice Cenci was executed.
All right. So go to CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. We're leaving November 4th. We're coming back November 13th. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. There's six spots left. I think six, five. I don't know. But we want you to come. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. And all of this edifying stuff we will see and do. But we're also seeing the Tarpeian Rock where they used to throw people off the rock.
Anyway, it'd be loads of fun and also edification.
The bridge where Horatius defended the Roman Republic.
And I wanted to end with the Tarpian Rock. But
okay, Tarpian Rock.
Why do you want to say that?
I just got to say one other thing.
Walking shoes.
Father Hugh Barber is, in addition to having all kinds of degrees and everything, he's one of the most down-to-earth people. And if you don't know the faith that well, you want to learn the faith, you don't have to come with a PhD. Anybody is welcome to come. We're going to have a wonderful time. You can learn. You can pray. You can do all that with us. And don't worry at all that it's just going to be...
This is going to be the perfect mix of history, literature, poetry, liturgy, art, architecture, and vino rosa della casa. An altar of Bataglia.
All right. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. Thank you, Chris Check. This is going to be exciting.
Ciao.
Tarpian Rock. Ciao. Let's go to... Father is so disgusted with me today.
Virgins being thrown off rocks.
Oh, I didn't know they were virgins being thrown off the rocks. I didn't know that part. I thought it was like criminals and stuff. I apologize. George in Oregon, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are up next. Your question for Father Hugh Barber, George.
Hello,
George. Hey.
Happy to, George.
So I got a question.
Yes.
I got a question. I work in corrections. I've been working for corrections for over 10 years. I read the Bible 5 times a week, at least. I'm an avid church-going guy on Sundays. Try to be with the community here in town where I live in. Section on Luke where the soldiers ask Jesus, what about me? Or what about, about the soldiers? He said, don't rob, no violence, false accusations, content with the wages. And that's what I try to do every day when I go to work. But sometimes, once in a while, due to the computer, a dog incarcerated will rub me the wrong way, and I kind of just see who they're about. It shows everything. It has details of what they're in it for. Mm-hmm. So it throws me back. And like, how do I continue treating a person as a person, which I struggle sometimes.
When they've done horrible things.
Yeah.
Okay.
Terrible. It's like, it seems some of this stuff is really inhumane.
Yes. We've got it, George. That is a problem, Father. How does one...
Well, George, you can pretend that you're a priest and that you hear lots of things in privacy of the confessional that no one else knows or aren't obvious by looking at somebody. And, people have secrets of their hearts. They have horrible things they've done. But we're not in the position of being the judge. We're seeking mercy for them. You, by being a corrections officer, are seeking mercy by getting them to fulfill their debt to society and the reasonable penance that they have to perform for their evil deeds. And so you just, you know, you help them with that, dealing with that aspect of it. But that, that benefits them if they can accept it with a peaceful heart. But then on the other hand, you can pray for them for their correction and their conversion and recognize that, that, you know, we're not, we don't take the role of the devil. The devil's the accuser. The devil's not going to give us any chance to repent. He's going to say, but you did this, but you did that, but you did this. He'll have a whole list when we die to present to justify our condemnation. But the Savior in his mercy will place his merits and his mercy and his suffering and death on the cross, his precious blood, between us and our faults. So I would just say, you know, it's an opportunity for you to practice mercy and overcome the disgust that you might have for their evil deeds, and even especially when they don't seem to show much indication that they recognize the evil they've done. They've lived in a world where they were not trained that way, and they have a hard time recognizing their fault. But you can pray for them, and you can be an angel of God's mercy to them just by treating them well, knowing what evil things they've done, and begging the Lord to grant them pardon and enlightenment and forgiveness. And, you know, who knows what effects will result in the future because of your service of them. They're lucky to have you as their correction officer. Not everyone would be as sensitive as you are. So just, you know, just keep that in mind, that you have to care for them and try to bring them to the Lord just by your prayers. Okay?
George, we will leave it there because we do have a whole bunch of calls, but I hope that that was helpful to you. Thank you very, very much for the call. The chaplain is in this hour, and if you have a question that is appropriate to a chaplain, well, you can borrow ours for the next half hour or so, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Marie in Grand Junction, Colorado is listening on TuneIn Radio. Marie, your question for Father.
Hello, thank you for taking my call. I'm asking about the gospel of a few weeks ago on the 15th of June, actually, Matthew, where he talks about, you know, Jesus tells his disciples that yes is yes and no is no, and don't take a false oath, mm-hmm. and not to swear. What is the context of swear there? You know, I mean, you tell people not to swear as in using bad language, but
yeah, you know, well, of course,
I always told my kids, don't swear. Yeah,
right. Well, the way we use swear in common speech is just any kind of bad language. But what the scriptures mean is calling God to witness for some fact or something that we desire to happen in the future, or something we judge happened in the past. So it's more calling God to witness for something that we're asserting. And so, like, you know, when someone says the S word or the F word or some other nasty word, that's not really swearing. That's just vulgar language. Swearing is what we say, you know, God condemn me. I won't use the bad word. God condemn me unless what I'm saying is true. And those kind of things. And so it has more to do with calling God to witness for something. And our Lord is teaching there that the law of the new covenant, the whole, if you look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, which is where this comes from, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's showing us a higher law than that of the old covenant. So he says, it's not enough simply to swear truly, but we should have a world in which we don't have to swear at all. We don't swear by God, by the heavens or the earth. We just don't have to swear at all because we just simply speak the truth. That's why he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so our Lord is teaching a gospel of perfection there. It's not, strictly speaking, a kind of moralistic forbidding of swearing, because sometimes in social society, you have to have some of that, like we have to swear in court to give an extra weight to what we're saying. But it has more to do with the fact that our Lord is asking us in his new covenant simply to be so truthful that swearing will be unnecessary or unreasonable. That if you look at when he says, like, for example, in the same sermon, you know, of old it was said that you should not commit murder, But I say that anyone who looks on his brother with hatred commits murder and calls him rocket. So it's a higher standard that we're being called to. And so that's what it all means there. So I wouldn't take it too far in terms of some Christian sects in the old days, the Quakers and the different Anabaptist sects, they refused to take civil oaths because they said we're not allowed to swear. But they didn't understand the sense in which the Lord was teaching us. It's not a literalistic sense. It's a sense of just being truthful, and that's the key.
Marie, thank you very, very much for that question. The chaplain is in this hour, our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, our guest, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the sacraments, if you have a question about prayer life or family life, marriage, all of that is welcome. 888-318-7884.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team talks about how not to be Catholic.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Darren is behind the board. Nick still on paternity leave with the new baby and the other baby and the wife and all that. But did you hear that's Gloria and Deacon that just teased into us? So when can we get them on, Deacon Harold or Gloria Purvis, two of the finest people in America? Oh, we're negotiating. We're negotiating with Gloria now. Oh, okay. I see how it goes. Well, if she makes the negotiations too tough, we could just get Deacon Harold, right? He's probably tougher to get than she is, but he's, I don't know. Maybe they don't like us anymore. 888-318-7884. Number one. Well, I think I'm a little odd today, Father. I think I might be a little odd today.
That's fine.
I have those days sometimes.
Okay, I'm just a little sensitive. It's all right.
Do you think I'm being sensitive?
I'm not saying anything.
Okay, let's just go to Noah in Jacksonville, Florida, who's listening on the Catholic Answers app. Yeah, it doesn't matter. We could have the oddest caller in the world today, and they would be less odd than I am today. I don't know why that is, but I'm sure Noah
don't
is
write yourself a bad script.
Perfectly.
I didn't say you were odd.
Noah, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, oh, hello, Noah. How old are you, Noah?
7.
You're 7. Well, we're so happy Wonderful. You called. What is your question for Father?
Does God actually love the devil?
Well, that's a very interesting question, and it requires a careful answer. That is, loving someone means that you give good things to that person. That's what you do. Loving someone means you're bestowing good on somebody. Like your mother loves you because you can tell she loves you because she gives you good things. Your dad loves you because they give you good things. And then you might respond, you might say you love them in return because you're so happy they gave you good things. But basically what you do is you respond to their love with love of your own. So love means giving good things to people. Now the problem with the devil is that he doesn't want any of the good things that God is giving him. So you could say God would love the devil if the devil would let him, but the devil doesn't want any of the good things that God offers him. And so he throws them back, you know. So it's not that God doesn't love the devil, except in the sense that the devil won't receive anything that God gives him. And that's really sad, you know. So that's the way it works. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. It did make sense. Good.
Did it make sense? It's just like if I give you a gift and you receive it and you're happy and you give me a big hug and thank me and you're really happy and whatnot, well, then that's love showing itself. I give you a gift and you're happy about it. But say if I gave you a gift and you were mean about it and you threw it back at me and said, no, I don't want this. It's not what I wanted. And you were just, and then turned around and went out. Well, that would be not loving. So the devil is more like the second case. God gives him gifts, but he won't receive them.
Okay, Noah?
Yeah.
Hey, call back anytime, Noah. You're a really easy guy to talk to. Appreciate that. Father, it's nice to hear you talk to you. It's unfortunate that you don't like children because you're very good with them. And
why do I not like children?
Sorry. I don't know. I'm just weird today. I don't know why I'm saying weird stuff.
I don't dislike children. What's the matter with you?
I made sure Noah was on hold when I said that. He didn't actually hear that. I don't know what's the matter with me. Mark.
Well, I did have my godfather used to say, oh, my kids, I told my wife, don't let me see them until they're about 7 or 8 and carry on an intelligent conversation.
So he
was a really tough guy.
Yeah.
And you saw it with his sons too. They were like, you know.
Really?
He didn't do any TLC at all. That was all mom until they were about 7 or 8. And then he would talk to them.
It's not very nice, but there is something great about when a kid can start talking to you. Like you love them and everything, but once they can start talking
because
to you...
Because they're smarter than you are.
Yeah, well, that didn't take a lot. That was before
happens.
They could talk.
That happens. You just go, gosh, these kids are really smart.
Yeah. I'm sorry I'm saying weird things today. Mark in
you
Illinois.
Are not.
Yeah, you are up next, Mark. Wait, you are up next. Yeah. I'm pushing the button. It's not going. Mark, you are... Mark in Illinois, we got you there with us?
Yes, thank you so much. Really super enjoying the program. You guys are a riot.
Oh, God.
Well, that's good.
You saved me because I thought I was just weird today.
I mean, no, really entertaining. So I'll get to it real quick, and thanks for taking my call. So my wife and my two teenage boys are great practicing Catholics, and I have come to really love the beauty of the liturgy. And so I'm getting closer and closer to joining the church so I can enjoy Mass fully with my family.
Yes.
Right? Even though I was brought up in the church. So my dad, who passed away just recently, was a pastor. So
what
I'm a
kind,
PK,
what kind of pastor?
A preacher's kid. A Protestant United Church of Christ,
okay,
actually,
yeah,
an
yeah.
old German ENR
yeah.
background.
Before they went crazy.
Before they went crazy,
right,
indeed,
exactly,
which,
right.
as you know, there's
yeah.
a movement back.
Right, exactly. Oh, that's
now.
Good. Thanks be to God.
So anyway, and also very interesting. But, so I have this tradition that I came up with that I will put aside for the greater... joy that I could get fully experiencing the Catholic Mass with my family. But I'm struggling with something that I'm hoping you can help me with.
Mm-hmm.
So I told the producer, I'm curious about the weighting, W-E-I-G-H-T, that we give to Scripture. Some, you know, well, you know, some Old Testament stuff that's, you know, it's not particularly... practical today. And so we say, you know, yes, and this is what it meant. But then there's some New Testament stuff that is very relevant, including this bit in Matthew about don't call anybody father on earth. And maybe I'm not understanding it. I don't know Latin or Greek, and I was wondering if you could help me with my struggle as I...
Yeah, no, sure. Yeah, that's not a problem, really. Our Lord, as a preacher and as a Jewish preacher of the first century, he used what we call hyperbole. That is, he used deliberate exaggerations in order to make a point. Like when he says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. Sever your limb, better to enter into Gehenna maimed than to... better to enter life maimed than to enter into Gehenna. That is, our Lord makes these statements to emphasize the absolute demands of his own person and justice. And so when he says, I do not want you to be called teachers, one is your teacher, the Messiah, call no man your father. And that's a teaching which emphasizes that we should not base our adherence to the truth on human respect or human judgment or human attachment. But he also says in another place, he says, you call me rabbi and teacher, and that is you do so justly, because that I am. And so our Lord is basically saying that, I mean, he's by saying it in an extreme way, because, of course, he's not telling little Jewish kids of the first century, don't call your father Abba, don't call your daddy daddy. They couldn't possibly mean that. Or your rabbi, rabbi. He didn't correct Mary Magdalene when she called out Rabboni. He called her by name. What he's saying is that you don't give those honorific titles to people with any prejudice to the absolute claims of the Lord himself and the Messiah. And so that's the way it is. I mean, Christian tradition has never forbidden children to call their father's father or their teacher's teacher. So obviously there's something else at work here. They're not the father, they're not the teacher, but rather they get their function from the Lord, who is the source of their fatherhood or their power to instruct. And I always do that with the Protestants. They would say, well, why do you let people call you father? It's not correct. Our Lord says not to call people father. And I said, do you ever say yes, sir, or sir? I said, well, sir is sire. Sire means father. So you can't avoid this term in English. And they look at me amazed, because they go, well, I never thought of that. But when you call, you say yes, sir, or no, sir, you mean yes, father, no, father, because sire means father. So it's a question of our Lord's use of a certain kind of rhetoric, of exaggeration, in order to make the point. And he does that in any number of places in the scriptures. So it's not a big... And also, let's remember, Catholic priests were not regularly called father until fairly recently in history. Bishops were called father, but not ordinary priests. And then when the Franciscans came about, and the Dominicans, the different religious orders, they started calling the priest father. But before then, they were just Mr. like anybody else. Like in the 19th...
I like how you call the 13th century relatively recently.
Well, for the history of religious life, it is. Yeah. For me, it is, anyway.
Because your order was founded.
In Cardinal Newman's day, and he's going to be canonized a saint in October.
Praise God.
But he was Mr. Newman. They didn't call priests father back
Oh,
then.
Even that
no,
recently?
That recently. Oh, yeah, very recently. Right. That's typical. And like in our order, the priests of the order, they're called Herr. They're called like Mr. Hugh. My name is Hugh. Mr. Hugh, rather than Father Hugh. So it's not a like Catholic dogma. And so
it's just a habit we've gotten into.
It's a tradition. Yeah. You know, so there you are.
Mark, is that helpful to you?
So my hope was that you could help me, and you have.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, praise God, Mark, and call back anytime. We're that's what we're here for.
God bless you, Daddy.
God bless.
Okay.
Thank you.
Father Hugh Barber is our guest because it's because the chaplain is in. When we do the chaplain comes in. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you have a question that needs a chaplain to answer, 888-318-7884. Right back with more of your calls for Father Hugh Barber right after this.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I would describe myself as a revert, and ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible, and I'm just so grateful to God for all of His gifts and blessings in my life.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tomorrow, noon Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Maybe we can get Jerry and Debbie. If we can't get Gloria Purvis or Deacon Harold from the morning show, we can get Jerry and Debbie, maybe. I don't know. Darren.
And I'm always
okay.
Here.
You know, you say you're always here, but you're not always here. And why do you give me that?
Holy obedience.
Okay. Well, you mean you were. Yeah, I know. You had. Right. I mean. You got to go to your retreats and stuff sometimes. 888-318-7884, the number. Maria in Long Island, New York, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. You are up next. Maria, your question for Father.
Yes. Hi, Father. I wanted to ask you, what should my role and my husband's role be on this issue? I have my 25-year-old. Just recently having problems with his girlfriend for a second time for the same reason, infidelity issues and lying. And they're not really engaged, but I thought I consider her almost part of the family. And I'm just very upset, mostly for the long-term effects of my son's behavior. Mm-hmm. And I have already spoken to him. I advised him, and you know. But she had texted me and called me about it, and mm-hmm. she basically suggested she's not going back, and I don't blame her. But on the other hand, he's my son, and but mostly what I'm upset is and very concerned is about his long term, his behavior in the long term. What would this do if he gets married and this happens, and how devastated the family will be. Mm-hmm. Should I even say anything anymore? Should I just pray for him? What would you advise me to do?
Well, I would say, so he's not married to this girl in any case. So the infidelity is not strict infidelity against the sacrament of marriage. It's just that he's dating someone else or seeing somebody else. So that's very different. And I know women view that quite differently. So you may feel it more intensely and is his girlfriend may feel it more intensely, but he may not. So I would say stay out of it altogether. Do not intervene. And especially if this particular relationship falls apart, as it sounds like it has, when he gets another partner and is interested in marriage, resist the temptation of going to her and warning her about his tendencies. Just leave it alone, all right? Just leave it alone, because you're going to complicate things if you get involved. You know, the girls nowadays, they're pretty sharp. She'll figure it out. But the main thing is you just pray for him, and when you have the opportunity, if you're going to talk to him, just say, you know, you can't have a relationship with a woman that's durable unless she feels secure that you're going to be faithful to her for the rest of your life. And what you do before marriage can have a big impact on how things are viewed after. So you still have plenty of opportunities to present your point of view, but do that in a general way with him. Don't intervene in the particular relationship. Just leave that. And just
all right. Should I address the issue about his promiscuity in a different context then, and it's not this context, but in a different context? That's our concern, really.
Well, you're saying promiscuity.
How easy it is to have another person, and that's what he does a bit, meaning he doesn't get caught. In other words, it's not like he even has another interest. It's like he has like an impulse almost, like a tendency just to say, okay, so easy to do this or that. That's my concern.
But the point is that you say promiscuity, but what about the girl who's upset that he's going with some other girl? I mean, is it just she's upset because he's not being promiscuous with her? Nowadays, you just don't know. So I would be very careful about that and just make it clear how you stand on moral issues and whatnot, but don't get involved in their relationship. Just leave that. Just give him principles and your prayers and your concern, but don't take a side. You just never know. I'm just telling you.
Maria, thank you very, very much.
God bless you.
I hope that was helpful for you. Lots of folks I want to talk to our chaplain, so I'm going to keep moving. David in Albany, Oregon, listening on 88.3 FM. You are up next, David. Your question for our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Okay. Hi, Father.
Hello there.
I just had a question. 20 years ago, I was in the Navy, and I recall, I'd gone to Mass, on our ship when we were underway. Mm-hmm. And it was like a general chaplain that did the Mass. I look back now, and I wonder, was he actually an ordained priest, or was he just going through the motions?
He was a Catholic chaplain?
What a Catholic priest would do. Yeah, so was he? That's what I guess what I'm asking, if he was an actual, because I don't know. I know he did
the thing
Mass.
Is, in the military, there's a kind of combination of the generic and the specific. If it's a Catholic chaplain and it's a Catholic Mass, you can be sure you had a Catholic priest. But it is true that sometimes for things other than the sacraments, the ministers, various ones, and even the priests are asked to preside at prayer services for different groups as long as they're Christian. So consequently, you might have a Catholic leading a generic prayer service for the Protestants in a particular platoon or whatever, or you might have a Protestant minister leading a prayer service that Catholics might participate in because that's the only thing available on that occasion. But if it's a Catholic Mass and it's presented as that, you can be sure in the military that it's a Catholic priest, for sure.
Oh, because, perfect. Yeah, okay.
Because
thank you very much.
Catholics and Eastern Orthodox are always what they say they are. And then the various other denominations, they have to deal with the frustration always, because some of them, like the Lutherans, for example, some of them, they feel like we get treated better than they do because they don't believe in generalized communion either, you know. So be sure, no, if you went to Catholic chaplain, he was a Catholic chaplain.
Thank you, David. Let's go now to Greg in Wichita, Kansas, listening on 96.7 FM. Greg, your question for our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Yeah, thank you. Father Barber.
Yes.
Is it okay for a priest to refuse communion to someone like a politician that is outwardly for abortion? Can a priest do that, or can only a bishop say that, or how does that work?
Well, I mean, there are people that would say that it's up to the bishop to decide, and that would be true in a case where it was an habitual or declared thing. But it is quite possible, since the priest who celebrates Holy Mass and distributes the Blessed Sacrament has the obligation to be the custodian of the Blessed Sacrament, it's not impossible that a priest, just a simple priest, might judge with this politician coming in communion who's like openly in favor of abortion, not to give them communion and just to discreetly give them a blessing or something. Because, I mean, I can think of any number of politicians where, I mean, if they came up to me in line, I don't think I could give them communion. I mean, that's just, it's ridiculous. Now, there are people that would say the bishop decides that, but actually that's not the case. The priest himself has the duty and the office of maintaining the dignity and the honor due to the Blessed Sacrament and the care of souls. And so it's really up to him. Now, that being said, you could have a hot-headed, young priest who knows that there's someone on the city council who has personal opinions which are not pro-life, and he sees him at Sunday Mass and refuses to give him communion, and no one knows what the heck it's all about. And that's the main thing is when you refuse communion to someone in public, it's because it's a public fact that everybody knows and understands what it's all about. You can't just deny people communion because of things that you know privately, or because you know that so-and-so has this opinion, because the opinion may not be public. So you assume that you can give them communion unless it's so obvious. You know, and I could mention a number of politicians, but I won't, just for the sake of Catholic Answers, you know, who would be so obvious that they're not pro-life,
mm-hmm.
and there are several.
Several,
let's say, you know, that you wouldn't, it would be like, well, that's a no-brainer. Unfortunately, it's not a no-brainer for some bishops. Enough said.
Okay, we're going to leave it there. I think you got the answer you're looking for. I hope that was helpful. I do want to keep moving because I want to try to get as many to the chaplain as I can. James in Alabama listening on the Catholic Answers website. You are up next. James, your question for Father.
Yes, my question is, what are the limits in terms of having to obey the Pope?
And
this question came up when I was going to Latin Mass back in 1998, and it had to do with the SSPX ordinations.
Mm-hmm.
And the answer I got from Malachi Martin, whom I didn't know who he was that there are very few things that you really have to obey that the Pope says, and that doesn't seem
well, quite Catholic, does it?
Very simple is that the Pope is the head, the visible head of the Catholic Church, and he has universal jurisdiction over all the faithful, and we have to obey him in all things lawful. But in such matters where he's expressed opinions or attitudes that don't seem to correspond to Catholic faith or practice, we're not obliged to adopt those things. You see, the popes generally, even the popes that were kind of a little dicey, and there were a number in history, it wasn't like they were obliging all the faithful to follow their example. And so what we're not required to do is to defend absolutely everything the Pope does, down to clipping his toenails and what he picks for breakfast, all right? We don't have to do that. On the other hand, we have to obey him sincerely and treat his office respectfully, but if it should happen, and God forbid that ever should, that the Pope should command us or order us or expect us to do something which is contrary to faith or morals, then we just simply have passively to resist. You can't depose a Pope. You can't declare him not a Pope anymore. You can't do any of that. You simply have to remain in communion with him, but resist him. Just like a son, if his father asked him to do something sinful, he would retain his respect for his father, but he wouldn't obey him in that point. And so, but that's an extreme case, and that hasn't happened, as far as I know, recently. So, but there are people who are very concerned about some of the opinions of the current Holy Father, and they can examine those things freely. I think he wouldn't have any objection to people freely examining what he says and what he thinks. That seems to be his tenor. Like with John Paul II, he didn't mind if people, and Benedict even more, he said, everyone's free to disagree with me about things that aren't magisterial. So I would say that the limits are simply those of moral righteousness. So if the Pope asks you to do something sinful, you can't do it. Otherwise, yeah, do it, because he's the Pope.
James, we'll have to leave it there. Thanks very, very much. Appreciate that. That's it. We're done. So if we get an Australian Pope, we don't have to all eat Vegemite. We can just eat whatever we want.
Well, if the bread is nicely toasted and there's plenty of butter.
Then you can
have the Vegemite. You have to cut the Vegemite. You can't just have, like, Vegemite.
May we have your blessing, Father.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filius Spiritus Sancti, descendat sub vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. And hey, enjoy the feast of our California saint, Junipero Serra. There's nothing to feel bad about Father Serra. He's a good and holy man. And it's so exciting to think a brand new saint, October 13th, the great John Henry Newman.
Blessed John Henry Newman.
Praise God for
it. Wonderful. Thanks be to God.
Thanks for being with us, Father. Really appreciate it.
Glad to be here.
Thanks.
We'll see you tomorrow for our 2 hours open forum right here on Catholic Answers Live.